Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Timothy tonight, chapter 1. We're visiting again a passage of Scripture that we looked at back a couple of months ago. And the Lord has not allowed me to just let this passage go. I think there are many things that we can learn from it. And I want to read tonight, beginning at verse 8, and we're going to read down through verse 12. Of chapter 1, and then I'm going to read verse 12 from the Amplified Bible to emphasize some thoughts tonight that I want to bring to your attention before we go to our time of prayer. Beginning at verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Now, first of all, who is he talking to? He's talking to Timothy. This is his last letter to Timothy. In the last chapter, he's going to tell Timothy that he's run a good race, he's fought a good fight, he's finished his course. In other words, he's letting Timothy know, I'm going to die soon. The Lord's going to take me on to glory, and you're going to be here. You're going to have to trust the Lord on your own. You're going to have to do things without my presence. So he's saying to him, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Now think about that for just a moment. Here Paul's saying, I'm about to die, Timothy. And then he says in this verse, the Lord has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through what? The gospel. Then notice, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I want you to listen as I read verse 12 from the Amplified. And this is why I am suffering as I do. Still, I am not ashamed, for I know, I perceive, I have knowledge of, and am acquainted with Him whom I have believed, adhered to, and trusted in, and relied on. And I am positively persuaded that He is able to guard and keep that which has been entrusted to me and which I have committed to Him until that day. Oh, what a wonderful verse of Scripture, and I hope that we can maybe get into some thoughts about it that will encourage you as a child of God tonight. Father in heaven, bless your word. Lord, we have such a wonderful passage of Scripture before us. There are so many truths that are found here, and I pray, Lord, that we might take to heart what the Apostle Paul was sharing here as he shares these last and final thoughts with Timothy, his friend, his son in the faith, one to whom he had entrusted the gospel, a young man who was following very much in his footsteps, but one who would be alone, only with the Lord, to carry on the ministry once Paul was gone on to glory. Father, I pray we might take to heart some of the thoughts that are given here in this passage, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse is very well known. Immediately when I read this verse, my mind immediately goes to the hymn, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But do we really know what it means? Do we fully understand and appreciate what Paul is saying here? It is quaint to quote this verse and then pat ourselves on the back and then go right back to doing what we were doing before. We do that all the time. We just slip back into default mode. We'll have this little bit of a high, and then we go right back into default load, and we just do what we were doing before. That's not what God's called us to do. When we read these words, which the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy, we must remember because of the sufferings that Paul had gone through, and they were many. He enumerates them in three different areas of his writings of the terrible things. He was stoned to death. He was imprisoned. He went through shipwrecks. He was beaten badly. He had gone through so many different things. And as a result of that and the strenuous labors of the gospel, he was old beyond his years. And for this cause, he had suffered for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looks back, and it's interesting that he doesn't say to Timothy, "Cheer up, Timothy." Right? You know, I get a little weary of that kind of concept. You just need to cheer up. You know what people need? They don't need to cheer up. They need to get right with God. Get right with God, and then there's the joy of the Lord that flows through. Cheering up is temporary. All right? Someone's in the hospital, and they're not feeling very well, and you walk in and pat them on the side. Cheer up! Okay? Put a smile on your face. And the last thing on their mind is cheering up, and the first thing they want to do is, if they could, get a foot free and boot you right out of the room. All right? I'm very careful when I go to visit people. I don't go in there and put on this fakey, jumping up and down, happy, happy type stuff. I want them to know that I'm concerned about them, and I understand that they're suffering, and there's only one that can help, and that's the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's the comforter. He's the one that's the consoler. He's the one that comes alongside. Mrs. Woods, the last few times that I've been in there, has not been able to talk to me, but she has had a smile on her face. When I came in today, she had a big smile on her face. She couldn't say anything to me, but she smiled, and she grunted a few times in appreciation for things that were said that was there, but she had a smile on her face. And in spite of all the things that she's going through, she has the joy of the Lord in her heart. That's something you just can't manufacture. Pasting a little smile on your face that doesn't come from a heart rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ is empty. It's shallow. Now, instead of telling Timothy to cheer up, what does he say to him in verse 12? "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Now here's what he does. Instead of saying, just put on a happy face, right? Cheer up. He says, "Know whom, Timothy, you believed in." Get to know Him better. And when you get to know Him better, as you have trusted in Him and you rely upon Him, the things of earth, as the hymn says, grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And then the power of God can be manifested in your life, and the grace of God flows, and the mercy of God flows in your life. Turn to Hebrews for just a moment. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to look at the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 4. We'll do the last three verses, verse 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace" when? When? "To help in time of need." Christian, if you want to be an encouragement to somebody that's going through a difficult time or a serious illness or whatever, we need to point them and directly take their thoughts to the blessed Savior. That's the only way to encourage them. For it says here in this verse, "Let us therefore come boldly" where? "To the throne of grace." Why? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help." That's what helps in the time of need. Well, we like to substitute so many other things, and I'll tell you why we do. We are a society, the natural heart naturally wants to have symptoms dealt with. And Jesus Christ is not in the symptom dealing business. He's in the cause dealing business. Just like a doctor. I thought about this in relationship to a doctor. We go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, what are your symptoms? Now you say, well, this doctor's concerned. And we say, well, this hurts and this hurts and this hurts. And we start pointing out all the things. But you know what a doctor's listening for? He's listening for something that will direct him to what's causing this. The only way a doctor is going to help you or me or somebody that's ill is to find out what the cause is to your particular illness. Now, we want relief. If you got a headache, you want relief from that. You take an Aleve or you go get an Excedrin or some other type of medication because you want that symptom dealt with. But what's causing it? You know, if a person's in a lot of pain at the hospital, they'll give them morphine. Now, do you realize that morphine will not heal the problem? You might say, well, I feel so much better now. The pain's gone. I can go home now, right? Well, I don't feel the pain anymore. Why? Because something came in and satiated the pain and dealt with a symptom, but there's a cause behind that. And I'll tell you what's happened in the church today. Sadly, preachers have become spiritual morphine injectors. There are people that have symptoms of a serious nature, and they want to basically, I just want the symptom dealt with. I really don't want to deal with the core root here. I just want the symptom. So preachers have become, and that's what most of the books, by the way, in Christian bookstores are. All they do is give spiritual morphine. And somebody says, oh, I feel a lot better now. And then a day or so goes by and it starts to wear off. And they say, I'm in pain again. A little more spiritual morphine. Oh, I feel a lot better now. That's what all this self-esteem, psychological nonsense is. It's just spiritual morphine. Morphine never healed one patient. It's taken a lot out. Over-injection of morphine to try to numb somebody's pain and then they slip off into a coma and then they're gone. It doesn't heal. Doctors know this. They know we're just making the patient feel what? Comfortable. And that's what happens in churches all across this world where preachers try to make people feel comfortable and they're only getting a few symptoms dealt with and they're never getting the cause dealt with. This is so important. This passage of Scripture here in verse 12, Paul is saying, Timothy, if you're going to make it in the ministry, you're going to have to preach Jesus Christ. You're going to have to preach Him to those that don't want to hear about it. You're going to have to preach to them the root cause of their symptoms. And the root cause is sin. Oh, I tell you, we have medicated a world of people today. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Scriptures have concluded all under sin. The problem that children have is that they're sinners and they're expressing themselves. And the Bible says we administer discipline to curb the sin nature. That's what we're doing. We're curbing the expression of the sin nature. When you inoculate a kid with medication, all you're doing is doping them up. You're not dealing with the problem. You're only what? Quelling for the moment a what? Symptom of the problem. You see what children need. What's the discipline for? It's to bring them to a place where they see themselves as a sinner. The barn door. The story of the barn door is one of the best illustrations of this. About the boy that kept getting in trouble all the time. And so the daddy said, you know what? I don't think you realize how bad you are. You would say that to a child? Yes. I know it's totally politically incorrect. But are we going to deal with symptoms? Or are we going to get to the root cause? So this daddy said, every time that you sin and you get in trouble, we're going to go to the barn door. We're going to put a nail in the door. And so day by day, they went out there and they hammered nails into the door. And before long, that barn door was covered with nails. And the boy began to look and said, Daddy, we're running out of room. Why, son? And the boy looked up and says, because I'm a sinner. That taught him a lesson. He saw every nail in that door. And so that father got to lead that boy to the Lord. And so after he was saved, he said, you know what we're going to do? When you do something right, we're going to pull the nail out. So one by one, the nails began to come out until the last nail was pulled out. And the boy was so sad because when he looked up at that barn door, what did he see? He saw the scars of all the nails that were in there. That wood was pocked with nail holes. That's what sin does. And every one of us are pocked with the sins of the past. Every one of us. But if you've had God undertake in your life, you know what covers up all those pocks? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, whenever God looks down on us, He sees His Son's righteousness. He doesn't see the pocks of sin anymore. He sees the righteousness because God deals with the cause, not just the symptoms. And Paul was telling to Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. That's the only thing that will deal with the root cause. And I hope that we can develop this further because I think we need to emphasize this is a great principle, and it's this. There is nothing more fatal. Now listen to me now. There is nothing more fatal in this world than to start with particular problems and troubles and seek answers immediately and directly without considering the root cause of those problems. It's fatal. If you just want the symptoms dealt with, you'll never get to the cause and you'll never solve the problem. There are a lot of families that don't understand this principle. They try to put out the symptoms of problems within their family. I spoke to a gentleman about a week ago out here at the soccer field. He said, Mr. Todd, can I talk to you? And we talked out there. I forget how late it was, but we talked for a good while. And he was telling me about all the marriage problems. And he said, I've got to get a counselor. We got to get these problems solved. And I said, what you need to do is get to the root cause. What's the root cause of all the different problems that you're having? Boy, he listed a whole bunch of, what's the root cause? I said, I'll tell you what it is. It's sin. And he looked at me and he said, boy, that's an old-fashioned concept. Those were his words. That's an old-fashioned concept. Yes, it is. It's as old as God. Because that truth, that understanding, was what God had in His mind when He determined before the foundation of the world that He would love us as sinners and that He would send His Son to die on Calvary's tree that we might have and enjoy His love and be delivered from our sin. Sin problem. Yeah, it's an old-fashioned concept, but it's the truth. And there are so many marriages that fall apart. They've been after counselor after counselor after counselor, and all they did was put Band-Aids on symptoms. Band-Aids on symptoms. It never gets solved until you get to the root, until you root out the sin. Root out the sin that's there. I know whom I have believed. What a wonderful truth that will encourage you every day, every hour of every day, to get your focus off of yourself and off of the symptoms and focus it on the one that can get the cure for the cause, on whatever trouble or whatever trial you're facing in this world. And I want to tell you, we all face a great deal, do we not? We all face a great deal.